As we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John. We'll be looking this morning at 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I'll beginning by reading at verse 24 of chapter 3, and then through verse 6 of chapter 4. Let's give attention now as we read God's living word. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, giving you thanks for your word. Lord, apart from your truth, we would have no understanding of who you are and what you have done for us. We would know that you exist. We would know, Lord, that you are all powerful, and we would know you, Lord, as you have been revealed throughout your creation. But apart from your word, we would not know you and how to be saved. Lord, we thank you for your truth. May you grant us, Lord, eyes to see and ears to hear. May you impress your truth upon us through the work of your Holy Spirit in us. And we pray, Lord, that you would uphold me and my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak with clarity this morning. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We live in the information age. Like no other age that we know of in history, we have any amount of information that we want at our very fingertips. And things that happen in one part of the globe can instantaneously be seen and known throughout the world. In this information age, we have a lot of voices clamoring for our attention. We have a lot of things that might show up in our social media feeds. And oftentimes, as we scroll through, we rarely give a moment of critical thinking and ask the question, is this real? Is this true? This is the age in which we live. The age in which we are immersed in. And it's not really an age that is unique to our own in that there are falsehoods being constantly fed to us and put before us to receive and accept as truth. This is something what John was dealing with in his day and age, in the first century. And it wasn't just some matter of the world in which we should believe and how it functions, but it was to the very core and the root of life itself and our eternal salvation concerning the very gospel that was being proclaimed in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. There were false teachers, false prophets, going out, proclaiming falsehood in a way that was wooing people to their side and understanding. And John is writing to encourage the church and to call the church to be discerning in the messages that we hear. Now, this is only more compounded today as we still have false prophets. We still have false teachers. They're one and the same. Still promoting and proclaiming things that are not according to the gospel, that are directly opposed to the faith once delivered, as has been preserved for us in the Word of God. In God's grace, He has given us in these verses a very simple, basic test by which we may discern the messages that we are hearing, not only in the church, but also from the world itself. As we consider this test that God gives us in these verses, the application that I want us to come away with is to commit to listen to the Spirit of truth so that we will not be deceived. Listen to the Spirit of truth, and you will not be deceived. Now, as we consider that application, we'll be looking at these verses in 3 points. First of all, John reminds us that there is more to this world than the physical. Secondly, God has graciously given us a simple test to know if it is His Spirit who is speaking. And lastly, if we listen to the voice of God, we will not be deceived. And so, first of all, in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." The simple phrase of "do not believe every spirit." In our society, we have been in a materialistic bent and worldview where a lot of how we judge the world is based upon the things that we see. And Scripture here reminds us time and time again that there is a realm beyond what we see, and it is the spiritual realm. And it is not a realm that is passive, but it is a realm that is quite active and engaged, even in the affairs of men. The Apostle Paul reminds us this in Ephesians chapter 6, that the wars that we wage is not one of a physical nature where we're battling against nations and peoples. And even as we sing in the Psalms of God's judgment and giving us victory over our enemies, these are not physical enemies that are ultimately being spoken of, but are true enemies of a spiritual sense as we are waging this spiritual war day after day. Now, the glorious truth is that Jesus has won. He is the victor. And what He has done through the cross of Christ and been raised from the dead and ascended on high, He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. All authority has been given to Him and in heaven and earth. And He is victorious. But yet we also live in the here and now as His kingdom is going forward, and He is bringing His enemy's kingdom further into further subjection to His own, as His Father is bringing His enemies into subjection under His feet. We are still in this warfare that we face every day. This is why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 talks about how the spiritual warfare that's being waged within him, of the things that he doesn't want to do, he does, but the things that he does want to do, he doesn't do. And it's because the flesh and the spirit are at war with one another. And it's something that each and every one of us can attest to, of that daily spiritual battle that we face. And this is something that we shouldn't need a reminder of, but here John is reminding us of this fact, and this simple phrase of "to test the spirits." One example of the activity of the spiritual realm is found for us in 1 Kings chapter 22. In 1 Kings chapter 22, we have there Ahab and Jehoshaphat meeting together. Ahab and Jehoshaphat, the kings of Judah and Israel. And as Ahab is seeking to woo Jehoshaphat to go to war with him to fight his enemy, All of these prophets are brought before them and they're commending them to go. They'll be victorious. And so Jehoshaphat asks, is there not one other prophet of God that we could hear from? And so Ahab begrudgingly calls Micaiah. And he doesn't like to bring Micaiah because Micaiah always prophesies against him. And so we see Micaiah is brought in. And Micaiah joins the throng of false prophets and says, go, King Ahab, you will be victorious. In a kind of humorous scene, Ahab chastises Micaiah and says, how many times do I have to tell you, Micaiah? Just tell me what the Lord said. And so Micaiah tells of the vision that he had, about how God had brought his angels before him. And he says, who will go and convince Ahab to go to war? And one of the angels says, I will be a deceiving spirit in his prophets to entice him to go to war, where Ahab will die from his wounds. It shows us, and we are given a glimpse in that, how the spiritual realm is active. It is not passive. When we consider the various false prophets that we might hear in this world, it's not limited to just in the church. There are those in the church who proclaim a prosperity gospel or who proclaim something of the effect of a works-based righteousness, or even cults in our own valley, predominantly Mormonism, that proclaims a different way and a false Jesus, all claiming to be true. These are things that we see that are yet false. And we are reminded here to be aware of the falsehoods that are around us. One of the things that's interesting is that since about the mid-2010s on, there has actually been an increase in Norse paganism. So false gods like Odin and Thor, not just Marvel characters. They're false deities, false gods that were worshipped quite devoutly more than 1,000 years ago. But as Christianity took over those regions, it fell to the wayside and many people thought that it was extinct. Well, there's been a recent resurgence in followers of Odin and Thor. People are moving beyond the material world, even in our society, and seeing and recognizing that there is a spiritual realm. But instead of turning to the truth in Christianity, they're turning to these false gods and these old religions. And we mustn't think that these old gods that are false are and truly idols of wood and stone. We mustn't think that they are only idols of wood and stone. As we think about the Old Testament and this call to abandon our idols, and the people of God, even as Joshua was challenging them, they still had false gods in their possession. And as he's laying before them, who are you going to serve? He challenged them, take your false gods and put them away. Now, that we were wood and stone, these just things made with the hands of a craftsman, but we mustn't lose sight of the fact that there was a power behind them. There was a reason why nation after nation served these things, sacrificed their children to these things. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 18, where Paul writes, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Behind the idolatry of the Old Testament wasn't just the human will to worship this stone or golden wooden object that they had made, but there was a demonic force and element behind it. We read of this in Leviticus chapter 7 or 17 verse 7, in Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 17, and in Psalm 106 verse 37, this call to abandon and stop worshiping demons. On the outset, what John is reminding us back in our text is the simple truth, brothers and sisters, that we live in a not just a physical, material realm, but there is also a spiritual realm that is active, seeking to deceive and lead astray. Secondly, God has given us a simple test to know if it is spirit who is speaking. As we consider the challenge of understanding and discerning and not believing every spirit, but testing the spirit. How do we test the spirits? How do we know if what we are hearing is the truth according to what God has revealed? Well, John says in verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. He gives us a test. And it's a simple test. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And so first of all, positively, if we hear a preacher preaching, if we hear a message and Jesus Christ is proclaimed to be the promised Messiah, God coming in the flesh, this very foundation and basic element of the gospel, that is a clue that, okay, what I am hearing now is according to the Word of God. We still have to be discerning because the devil has proven time again that he will seek to take the truth and subtly twist it to our disadvantage. We see this in Mormonism as they proclaim that Jesus Christ is in the flesh, but not according to the Scriptures as God has revealed. John is not negating the rest of the revelation, but he is giving us this basic test of do people, is the one proclaiming, saying that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Well, if that is the case, then they are from God. And negatively, if they do not confess, or if they say that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, then this is not a spirit that is from God. And he goes on to say that in our The New King James Version has, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Literally, that's translated as, and this is the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, when you consider the spirit of the Antichrist or the Antichrist, this is his message. He is denying Jesus Christ in his rightful place and power and authority. Now, as we apply this test to our lives, again, as I opened this message, we live in a world where we are bombarded by messages, where we are bombarded by ways of doing things and ways of living. We need to be discerning and to test the messages that we are hearing and are being proclaimed to us. And I would encourage you to take this test and remember that every single system of thought or worldview, political ideology, whatever it may be, if it does not profess that Jesus is the Christ according to the Word of God, it is not only not from God, but it is actually from the evil one. It is from Satan himself. This is what it means when John says, and that this is the spirit of the Antichrist. The Antichrist, the very spirit of it, is the devil himself, as he is the one who is in constant rebellion and hostility towards God and his anointed. He is bent in his entire being to seek to destroy the work of the Almighty God if he were able. He is the one who is known as the deceiver. Jesus says he is the one who is the father of lies. He is good at what he does. In his greatest deception, there are those that have elements of truth. We must not get caught up, brothers and sisters, in the various views that this world has to offer, no matter how wise, no matter how good, no matter how loving or gracious or whatever it may be, they seem on the surface. If they do not have as their foundation this acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is the one who was promised, is the one who is the Savior of the world, is God Himself in the flesh, then they ultimately have as their source the evil one. This influences how we interact with the world on a daily basis. It influences how we gauge the information that we're receiving. Where are we receiving it from? We have to be cautious, is what John is calling us to. We have to be discerning. This is one of the importance of why we need to be in his word. That he calls us to meditate on it day and night. It's not just simply to check the box on our Bible reading plans, to accomplish something for the day. When God calls us to meditate on his word and to think upon it day and night, he's doing it for our good, because he wants us to be hearing from his word, as he knows that the world will continually shout in opposition to it. It's not enough just to come here on Sundays and hear from the preaching of the word, and to have the singing of the word, to have the reading of the word. We are called as God's people to be children of the word and to be meditating in it day after day. This brings us to our final point. If we listen to the voice of God, we will not be deceived. In the final few verses, in verses 4 through 6, John says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." As we consider the various messages that we receive, it can be daunting. If we think that we have to somehow discern this on our own, if we think that we're left to our own to understand or to navigate the various paths. But what God does here in this simple verse is give us such a message of comfort, where he is reminding us that, as he has just said, those false teachers, they're of the world, and the world listens to them because they are of the world. But in contrast to that, he says, "You children, you little children," a term of endearment by John, "you are of God." And not only are you of God, because you are of God, you have overcome these things. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This speaks of the preservation of God's people. As we consider the fact that we have overcome them, God speaks of our victory as something that is certain. It is done in the past. It is accomplished, and this is true. And yet we also live in the here and now, and we are in the midst of this war and these battles. This is something that we call the already and not yet principle of Scripture, where God speaks of our salvation as if it is good and done, and it is. This is why in Ephesians chapter 2, he says that we have been raised with Christ and we have been seated with him. This is why in Romans, he talks about how in that golden chain of salvation that those whom he foreknew, he also called. Those whom he called, he predestined. Those whom he predestined, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. He, past tense, glorified. Our salvation in the hands of God is as good as done. It is not dependent on who we are and our feelings. It is dependent upon the faithfulness and the promises of God to what he has said he would do. And so John here in the same vein says, "You are of God." If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have received him as your Savior, if you, as Paul says, believe in or profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. In this test here, if you are professing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, God come in the flesh, as Jesus himself attested to Peter when he made that proclamation, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said it was God who revealed this to him. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." If you are in Christ, your salvation is certain. You will have ups and downs. You will have times where you feel close to God and where you feel distant from him. And what we must do, brothers and sisters, is not base our assurance upon the feelings that we have, but instead base our assurance on the promises that God has made. And in those moments where it feels like God is distant, examine ourselves. Are we in his word? Are we striving after him? If we fall short, you know, confess our sins to him as he brings conviction, but rest fully on the promise that he has made, that he is still there. He has not abandoned and never will abandon any of his children. The only one who was forsaken of God is the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. And because he was forsaken for us, God fulfills his promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And so John here is speaking to the church. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You know, the members here have heard me say this, and I'll probably say it many more times in my ministry, but something good for us to remember as we consider he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world is that one believer is actually outnumbers the world in its entirety. As we consider the opposition that we might face as God's people and the hostility that we might face, it is a true statement that we as Christians, one Christian outnumbers the entire world. Because we have in us, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have in us God residing in us. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And so you have overcome them because if you think about it, if our salvation is in God's hands, it doesn't excuse us being discerning, but think about it. If our salvation is in God's hands, will he allow his children to be completely and totally deceived? Will he allow his children to be completely and totally deceived to the point that they lose their salvation and depart from him and completely and openly reject him forever? And there may be times where he allows his children to stray. But the hope that we have and that we pray for is that while they have breath, God will work and bring them back. Brothers and sisters, God will not allow any of his children to be lost. He will work in us and complete that work in us if we are in Christ to the very end. We are glorified in his presence. Now, also in these verses, he talks about the false teachers. Again, contrasting them, they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world as the world hears them. These false teachers speak, and the world listens because they too are of the world. And then as he goes on, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He's speaking of John and the apostles and those teaching in the early church. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is similar to what Jesus said to the Pharisees, that my sheep hear my voice. The false teachers, the false shepherds, are proclaiming a message that their sheep hear because they are of the world and they readily receive it and accept it. We, brothers and sisters, are of God. God is our shepherd. And the apostles and those who minister in the name of Christ, as long as they are proclaiming the truth according to his word, are proclaiming the very gospel as God has revealed it. We are to heed and to listen to them so far as their message aligns with the word of God. This is how we discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And really that word error there is the word deception. It's the antithesis of truthfulness. There isn't a neutral position as God presents these two opposites. We are either in the truth or we are either in error. And the way that we hold fast to the truth is to follow what is commended to us among the group known as the Bereans. How they heard the apostles' teaching, and yet they didn't just take it immediately at face value. They first went back to the scriptures and they tested it. Everything that they received, they didn't just take as yes, but they looked back at the word and like, oh, okay, yeah, this aligns with the truth as we have revealed. And that requirement is for us today. You shouldn't just receive the things that come out of my mouth as a preacher of the gospel simply because I'm a preacher of the gospel and I'm standing here and I'm proclaiming things to you. The people of God are called to be discerning people, knowledgeable people, to be immersed in his word so that as you hear preachers preach, we can, by God's grace, examine the word and say, that's not quite right. Or, by God's mercy, say yes and amen, that's the gospel. The way that we discern between error and truth, it's through the word that the Holy Spirit has written through the ages. This book, written by 40 so human authors over a period of about 1,400 years, it's like no other book in all of human history. No other book has been so examined and dissected. And no other book has come back passing test after test after test. No other book has manuscripts, history, that goes back and gives us assurance of what we have is the same thing as what they had and was written. Even though we may not have the original parchments or papyri that were written and they've been disintegrated, whatever Moses wrote on has disintegrated over time. But the Holy Spirit, as he moved the men of old to write his word, he also moved those who preserved it and kept his word pure and true throughout the ages. This is the only truly book that is trustworthy. This is the word of God, the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Holy Spirit. It is living and breathing and able to divide between bone and marrow, soul and spirit, because the Holy Spirit is still at work through it. There is no new revelation. If someone says to us, well, God told me to tell you, we must look at that with red warning lights and flags and first consider, what does God actually say? Because what the Holy Spirit does now, he doesn't give new revelation, but as we read his word that he did inspire, he illuminates what he wrote. He is the one that opens our eyes to see. He is the one that removes the things out of our ears that we may hear. He's the one that takes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh so that the gospel may penetrate and cut us to the core. He is the one, brothers and sisters, who leads and guides and gives us understanding of his truth. Brothers and sisters, let us be discerning. We need to know that the spirit of deception, the spirit of error, is also at work. One of the things I marvel at is that when the devil tempted the Lord Jesus Christ to throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple, and it's saying that the angels, he will give his angels charge over you, and lest your foot graze against a stone, the verses immediately following that verse that the devil cherry picks out of the psalm is that the one, the anointed one of God, will trample the heads of serpents, speaking and prophesying the devil's own destruction. The Spirit of truth will not simply give us blatant falsehood that we can see, but he will twist the truth, giving just enough to make it look like the truth. But even then, we can be confident and know that if we are in Christ, if we are children of God, God will not allow us to be deceived by the spirit of error. But we must, as we are called, be discerning and meditate and be in his word. As we consider the various voices in our world clamoring for our attention, clamoring to be recognized as truth, let us first and foremost be men and women who are committed to the word of God, that we might not be swayed by messages of deception and error, and hold fast to that faith that was once delivered for all, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, shed his blood for us, that by God's grace, through faith in him, we might be in glory with him for all of eternity. Brothers and sisters, listen, heed, meditate on the word of the Spirit of truth, and you can have confidence that you will not be deceived. Amen. Our Lord, we thank you for not leaving us alone to the whims of the spirit of error. Lord, we are a deceiving people by nature, and we will clamor after falsehood if left to our own devices. But we thank you, Lord, that by your grace, you have promised to maintain and to keep us. And may we, Lord, be men and women of your truth. And may we love your word and meditate on it day and night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.